If you have your Bibles, we're going to invite you to take them, turn with me to Ephesians. We're going in Ephesians this morning in honor, yes, of moms, but also of all relationships. And we'll be looking at that this morning, so please turn there. And as we do, we're going to just pause for a word of prayer and commit this time to our wonderful Savior and asking Him to speak to us fresh from His Word today. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time that we can be together, and we rejoice in the grace that You've extended, and we just shout hallelujah. It is amazing grace. It is wonderful grace. It is boundless grace that You loved us so much, and You've set us free from the bondage of sin. Thank You, Jesus. We thank You for the amazing love that You have demonstrated and also that You give to every child of God. That, Lord, as we come to You by faith and know You and begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of You, Your Spirit resides in us and You draw us closer and more intimate into that relationship so we can love others with Your love. And we thank You. We thank You for all the moms today, Lord. We pray the richest blessing upon them. But we thank You for all families, all relationships. And so as we look into Your Word, we pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You will speak to us afresh. And we thank You for what You're going to do in these moments. May our ears be attentive to what Your Spirit has for us. And we'll give You all the praise. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. So we have today with us in Ephesians chapter 5. And so here we have this important theme that I believe, and what I like to do when I look at Scripture, I like to read Scripture, pray through it, try to come up with a summary of what I think the chapter means. And for me, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 really speaks about relationships. Paul wanted the believers in Ephesus to really understand what it means to know Christ and to live for Him. And in today's world, even today, relationships matter. They really do. No one is an island unto themselves. You might have remembered that country song years ago, Kenny Rogers, and was it Dolly Parson sang, "We're an island," but no one's an island. We need each other. Harvard Business Review magazine talked about relationships in an article in 2007, and among a person by the name of John M. Gottman, they interviewed him. He was the executive director of the Relationship Research Institute. In fact, it was known as the Family Research Laboratory. It was known as the Love Lab. The Love Lab. Where are you going today? I'm going down to the Love Lab. And he would meet with individuals, and over 35 years, he studied marriage and divorce. He screened thousands of couples, interviewed them, tracked their interactions over time. They set up video cameras. They hooked up heart monitors. They did biofeedback equipment to measure what goes on when couples experience moments of conflict and closeness. And then, according to those who love math, by mathematically analyzing the data, Gottman has generated hard scientific evidence on what makes good relationships. A little bit later on in that article, as he goes on, he says that they analyzed one summer about 900 arguments. And with his staff, they interviewed people about their fights. And he said, "We saw them fighting in the lab and then outside the lab. And we talked about the issue. What we learned from measuring all these interactions is that most people fight about," are you ready? "Nothing." That's what he said. "Most people fight about nothing. Their fights are not about money or sex or in-laws, none of that stuff. The vast majority of conflicts are about the way people in the relationship fight, about the way they fight. One fight we studied was about a remote control. None of you have experienced that conflict in your house, have you? Who has the real power in this family? The one who holds the remote control. Okay. So they studied this fight about the remote control. The couple was watching television, and the man said, "Okay, let me see what's on," and started channel surfing. At one point, the woman said, "Wait, leave it on that program. It's kind of interesting." He replied, "Okay, but first let me see what else is on." She kept objecting until he finally said, "Fine, here," and handed her the remote. She bristled and said, "The way you said fine, that kind of hurt my feelings." He shot back with, "You've always got to have it your way." It may seem really elementary, but that's what people fight about. He goes on to state that unfortunately most of these issues never get resolved at all. Most couples don't go back and say, "You know, we should really discuss that remote control issue." They don't try to repair the relationship. But repair is the essential ingredients of relationships. So everybody needs to know how to process those regrettable moments. Relationships do matter. Each and every relationship that we have. And the Lord, if we are a follower of Jesus, gives us, and this is wonderful, are you ready? You can call it a secret ingredient. You can call it a supernatural power. But he gives us the ability to have successful relationships with everyone we meet. Everyone. My brother and I, we talk about ministry a lot. And as we talk about ministry at times, we're like two elderly, older women. You can always, if you're around me, tell when I'm talking to my brother. Because we just start chit-chatting about stuff. Sometimes he has all these wonderful Mark O'Farrellism sayings. Like, just... cut my legs off and call me shorty. Or I'm lower than snake hips. And sometimes because of conflicts in relationships, he says, "I'd like to really get a t-shirt that says, why can't we just get along?" And his circle of influence is really with brothers and sisters in Christ. And he has to come out with a t-shirt that says, "Why can't we just get along?" Relationships do matter. And the secret ingredient, the successful truth that a believer in Jesus Christ has is that God's Holy Spirit lives within you. And his Spirit living inside of you, filling you, gives you the ability to have successful relationships with everyone you meet. We can love like Jesus because Jesus is with us. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always." Jesus says that. That's a promise. He gives a commandment there in Matthew, we know it well, "Go into all the world and make disciples," telling them, teaching them everything I've observed, preaching to them, baptizing them in my name, and then, "Lo, I'm with you always," but it's not conditional. If I believe God is sovereign and he is with his children, he gives us his Spirit. He gives us the power, the divine nature of Christ to be infused with our nature. In fact, Scripture says it transforms us to be like Jesus so we can love like Jesus. He's our example. In chapter 5, verse 1, we have these words that Paul tells them. And if you look at this book, it's wonderful. We could just stay in a couple of verses probably forever because it's just a wonderful, wonderful truth that Paul is writing to the church there. But in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to Christ." Now, as time permits, we're going to dive in this chapter and start here and then go, hopefully, Lord willing, through verse 21. And you say, wait a minute, I want you to dive right into verse 22 and following. Come on, preacher. You know that part about wives, submit, right? You know about that, right? Oh, man. And then, oh, verse 23, husbands. Oh, you want me to dive right in? But we can't dive right in right there because I believe that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is setting up for us to truly understand what does it mean in verse 21 to be submissive to one another. So he begins here, and he says, "Therefore," and always we want to know what the "therefore" is there for, right? All that has gone before, all that he's declared before. What are some of the truths that he's declared before? Well, chapter 3, he has declared a beautiful prayer. You should pray this for others. "For this reason," verse 14, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in my opinion, in my political persuasion, in my understanding, in my own talent, in my wisdom. No, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You see, the Holy Spirit's desire for each of us is to be filled with the holy fullness of God, to be like little Christ. What does it mean to be an imitator of God? What does it mean? One theologian says it means to be an exact copy, a copycat. You remember that when you were growing up as a child, don't you? Maybe as a parent discovering, oh, my child is trying to be like me. They're putting on daddy's shoes or mama's shoes in the closet, or they're trying to be like me. Or they see you react a certain way, and then all of a sudden they react a certain way. I shared this before, but my oldest son, when he was about 3 years old, saw that I was upset one day, years ago, very young. And I hauled off, my Irish temper got me, and I kicked a file cabinet. I put a dent in that file cabinet. I couldn't use the bottom drawer. Jason saw it. Next day, he got mad at a toy he was playing. Guess what he did? Came in my little office there and hauled off and kicked the file cabinet. Copycat. Paul is saying, I want you to be a copycat of God. I want you to follow the Lord. I want you to imitate him. I want you to do that as what? He describes it as dearly loved children. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus. He moves on and says, not only do I want you to be imitators of God, but I want you to live life in love. Verse 2 says, Live in love is the New English translation. Live in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. The English Standard Version says, I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What does it mean to walk in love? What does it mean to love, to live in love? What does it mean? It doesn't mean to copy the rock and roll song Aerosmith or whoever sang it, I don't recall, Walk This Way. No. It means that I'm going to be an exact copy of God as I follow Christ as a dearly loved child. I'm going to imitate Jesus and I'm going to demonstrate Christ-like love in and through me in such a way that I come across as a pleasing aroma to those I meet. Wow. If we look at the word, the Greek word, peripateo, to walk, to live, conduct one's life, that's what it means, walking, walk around, acting, live a life, to behave, it's my daily living, I'm going to be like Jesus. We've already touched on that verse in chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ will live in your hearts. That's Paul's prayer for these believers here through faith so that they can be rooted and grounded, established in love. Love. This love word is agape in the New Testament. It's love of God for his son and his people and the active love his people are to have for God and for each other and even enemies. That's the love of God. What? Yes. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. I can't do that in my own strength. I need your supernatural power within me to do that. What is the supernatural power? Or who is the supernatural power? It's the Holy Spirit. Agape. I need Christ's Spirit to fill me overflowing. We'll get there. We're mindful of this love. What does this love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, love is patient, it's kind, it's not envious, it does not brag, it is not puffed up, it is not rude, it is not self-serving, it is not easily angered or resentful, it is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, it never fails, it never ends. That is Christ-like love that is to be grafted in, transformed in your life, infused in your life in such a way that you're not loving out of your own strength or of your own volition, but you're loving out of Christ's strength because it is his will for you to love others with his love. And so you're relying on him and he's giving you that ability to love like that. Wow. We are also to live as light. He goes on and talks about it in chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, therefore, in verse 7, there's another therefore, because we're living in love and we're being a copycat of God, imitating God, and we're now going to live in light. He says, therefore, do not become partners with those who are disobedient. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. You are light in the Lord. One commentator says this, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. But his readers might ask, well, what does this mean? It is poetry. Let us have it translated into plain prose. How shall we walk as children of the light? Show us the path. I will tell you, the apostle answers. And the next verse, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. walk in these ways. Let your life bear this fruit, and you will be true children of the light of God. So living, you will find out what it is that pleases God and how joyful a thing it is to please Him. In verse 10, your life will then be free from all complicity with the works of darkness. It will shine with a brightness clear and penetrating that will put to shame the works of darkness and transform the darkness itself. It will speak with a voice that all must hear, bidding them awake from the sleep of sin to see in Christ their light of life. Such is the setting in which this delightful definition stands. God desires us in our relationships to be light. We're no longer darkness. We're no longer walking in darkness. Just think about that. There's one thing to walk in darkness. Can't see where I'm going. I need a flashlight. But if we were considered darkness, and we all were, without Christ, you are in darkness. You have not been rescued yet. You need to come to Jesus by faith and trust in His salvation and receive Him into your heart, asking Him to forgive you and asking Him to dwell in your heart and live within you. And then, guess what? The truth of Scripture says you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And what does that mean? That means you are no longer darkness. Therefore, that means that you're no longer a slave to sin. Hallelujah. You're no longer under the influence of sin, unless you choose to go down that path, but you are no longer under that. You're no longer under that. You've been set free. You're now a kingdom member of the light. That's great news. You've been set free. You've been set free. Therefore, you are able to shine for the Lord and walk in light and produce the fruit of light. Have you ever seen that in verse 9? Those three truths. What is the fruit found there? The fruit of light is good. The fruit of light is right. And the fruit of light is true. Reminds me of Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think on these things. Who referred to Himself as the light of the world? Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. The light of light. And when we have the light of Christ shining in our hearts, and He will show us the way to walk, the way to please Him. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, our desire then in our relationships, because they matter to God, is we are trying to discern what pleases the Lord. How can I honor You, Lord Jesus, in this relationship? How can I please You in this relationship? How will You be glorified in this relationship? How will You be honored in this relationship? How can I shine for You in this relationship? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's part of the fruit of the light. And the reason I am able to produce the fruit of the Spirit is because, and we'll get there. God has given me that supernatural secret ingredient to help me in all the relationships that I meet, His Spirit within me. So Paul then says, because I want you to live this way, therefore consider how you live. Therefore, consider how you live. In verse 15, ESV says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully. In that poem before, that awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I've shared this before. I used to say that to my kids to get them up in the morning. And because my roommate in college used to say that to me, to get me up in the morning so I wouldn't miss class. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. But Paul here in the context is saying, we need to go around and be light to others and say, hey, wake up. Jesus took all your sin, past, present, and future on the cross so you, hey, can wake up from your sleep and no longer be in the kingdom of darkness, but become a member of the kingdom of light. Wow. So therefore, we need to share that light and love. So he says then, okay, look carefully. Therefore, consider how you live. What does he say next? He says, I want you to be, and there's several B's here, be wise. In other words, live as the wise and not as the unwise. Live as the wise. Don't live as the unwise. Verse 16 says, therefore, taking advantage of every opportunity because the days of evil, for this reason, do not be foolish, but be wise by understanding what the Lord's will is. Again, going back in the Greek, trying to understand what does that mean, wise? Sophos, wise. It means I'm expert, I'm skilled, I'm a person who's skilled. I am a wise man or woman. I'm wise. We think of Proverbs. I think of Proverbs when we think about wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2 says, it's all about to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words and insight, to receive instructions and wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Verse 5 in Proverbs 1 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And we know this verse. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you look into the Hebrew word, chokmah, it's the same meaning. Wisdom, skill, learning, a skill in life. In other words, I'm skillful in living my life before the Lord as someone who is wise, not foolish. I immediately think of the wise man who built his house upon the sand? No, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Storms came, and we know what happened. Paul told the Colossians to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. He also told the Romans in Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, how do I live a life that displays wisdom? In the world, it may be foolishness, but in God's sight, it displays wisdom. It means that I am no longer conformed to this world, but I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. In other words, I submit myself to the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm allowing His Spirit to teach me according to His Word, and then I apply it to my life, repenting and confessing of my sin, and then walking, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, applying the truths, allowing God to change me and mold me and make me and shape me, just like a potter shapes the clay on the potter's wheel. I allow God to do that so I can understand what His will is, what is good. There's that fruit. Good, acceptable, and perfect. And when I demonstrate that, the world may look at me like I'm crazy. It doesn't matter. But God will begin to look at you with blessing and favor because you are His child, displaying His wisdom and His love in all the relationships you meet. And here comes the key. God gives us this secret, this supernatural ability to get along with everyone we meet, to display God-likeness, Christ-likeness. I'm a copycat of God in my relationships with others because they matter, because I am filled with His Spirit. He says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. Verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. I am filled with His Spirit, filled in the Spirit. One commentator says it should be filled in the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit of God is the element of the believer's life, surrounding while it penetrates his nature. It is the atmosphere that he breathes, the ocean in which he is immersed. As a flood fills up the river banks, as the drunkard is filled with the wine that he drains without that limit, so the apostle would have his readers yield themselves to the tide of the Spirit's coming and steep their nature in his influence. It's being filled under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. We need to be under God's influence, under His Spirit's control. So often, maybe our society laughs at believers because we're not walking in love or walking in the light, not being wise, and not being filled. Notice the outcome of being filled with the Holy Spirit here. What does it say? It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and make music in your hearts to the Lord. There is this attitude: when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'm pleasing the Lord. I'm in worship with God Almighty. And He wells up inside of me joy. He wells up inside of me joy. Joy that can be expressed. It doesn't matter if I sing out loud beautifully or if I sing wrong notes. If God is moving in your heart and your soul because you are in right relationship with Him, therefore I can be in right relationship with others. Sometimes when you come across folks in your circle of influence and they don't have a right relationship with others, it may mean they don't have a right relationship with Him. May mean. And I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God under His influence so that my actions and my attitudes and my thoughts are under His influence and I am like Jesus. How do you do that? You have to die to self. You have to die to self. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Ooh. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, I am crucified with Christ. I crucify the flesh. I crucify self. I am submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. I surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. I remove myself from the past. I no longer practice sin or wickedness, but I'm pursuing Christ and His righteousness. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm putting Jesus first. I'm asking the Lord to change me, to love me in such a way that I may love others with His love and demonstrate His power and His goodness and His righteousness and His truth in my actions. I am light to others. And when you are light to others, sometimes you attract bugs. Sometimes people come into your world that just irritate you. They smack you in the eye. Where'd that bug come from? And it could be because you are being light to them. Keep shining. We need to be men and women, boys and girls who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, continually overflowing because we've spent time in worship with Him. And out of that overflow comes worship, comes new songs. We are so eager to just make this so divisive. The enemy just likes to come in and makes it divisive. Well, the true church just sings psalms, or the true church just sings hymns, or the true church just sings spiritual songs. Listen, listen. Listen, when we are submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what kind of song or style we sing. We are doing it all for the glory and honor of Christ Himself alone. And He receives the praise, and He receives the honor, and He receives the exaltation, because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth because we are filled with His Spirit. So everything I do, everything I say, everything I think is all His, because it's been surrendered, it's been crucified, it's been put to death, and He's transforming me into the image of His Son. And because I am filled then, hallelujah, I can be thankful. I can be thankful. Give thanks. I can give thanks. It says there, that only when I feel like it should I give thanks. Does verse 20 say that? It says, giving thanks sometimes. Giving thanks when I've just gotten a gift card in the mail. Giving thanks when I got a raise. Giving thanks. No, it says always. Always. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Paul told the Thessalonians, you know that? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Some people say, well, I don't understand what the will of God is. Well, the first thing is, are you giving thanks in all your circumstances? Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what burdens I'm bearing. You don't know what heartaches I'm feeling. You don't know what sin I'm grappling with. You don't know about so-and-so in my family that's dealing with this problem. You don't know. That's right, I don't. But He does. Are you giving thanks to the Father? Are you giving thanks in the circumstance? Are you giving thanks? Lord, help us. In our life and the situations that come our way. Some we control, some are the results of our foolishness, some we cannot control. But the Lord wants us to give thanks, to be grateful always for all things. Chuck Smith, you may have heard about that pastor who founded Calvary Chapel. Recent movie just portrayed that whole Jesus movement. He wrote this. He says, giving thanks always for all things. That's impossible to do unless I realize that all things are working together for good to those who love God. If I don't have the confidence, then I can't give thanks for all things. I can't give thanks for all things if I don't fully believe that God loves me supremely and that God is wiser than I. So that those things that God has allowed to come into my life, He has a wise plan and purpose motivated by love, which caused Him to allow them to come to me. Thus, I can give thanks for all things. But if I don't realize that, I can't. Because some things that happen to me on the surface look to be so adverse and so horrible that I'm prone to really cry out to God against these things. But if I know that God is in control of my life, that nothing can happen to me except the Father allow it to happen, and that the Father loves me supremely so that all things that happen, happen for His purpose because He loves me, I love Him, and He has called me according to His purposes, then I can give thanks even for those things that I do not understand yet what the purpose is. That takes faith. And then, finally, we come to a key verse in all relationships. Yes, it is. It's one that's overlooked a lot because we want to jump to chapter 6 or verse 22. We want to jump to 5:22 and go through the chapter 6 on relationships in the family. But this is important. We need to be submissive. Live submitting to one another. Paul tells these Ephesians, submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. In other words, we're giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm submitting. Submitting to one another is often a misunderstood concept. We don't like that. It does not mean becoming a doormat. Christ is not a doormat. We say, well, we quote, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. Yes, we're submitted to his will, to the Father, and we honor Christ by following his example. Jesus is Lord over all. And when we submit to God, we become more willing to obey his commandments, and then we're willing to submit to others because it's for his glory. That is to be, as one person says, to subordinate our rights to theirs. Submit. Go to the Greek, hypotasso, to be subject to. Submit, put under, subject it, bring under control, obedient. We don't like that word, submit. If we look at different translations, words are used such as submitting, subjecting. Honor Christ and put others first. Be willing to serve each other out of respect for Christ. Place yourselves under each other's authority out of respect for Christ. Be willing to obey each other. Do this because you respect Christ. Be willing to help and care for each other because of Christ. By doing this, by being submissive, you are honoring Christ. This idea of serving one another, submitting to one another, doesn't mean I'm a doormat, but what it means is I'm preferring you as my brother and sister in Christ because I'm honoring Christ first and foremost in my life. Paul told the Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Be submissive. And the secret is because we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and we're living for him. We're living for him. I can be submissive. I can be submissive to the Lord. I can honor him. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, translates verses 15 through 21 this way. He says, live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Don't get your stimulus from wine, for there's always the danger of excessive drinking, but let the Spirit stimulate your souls. Express your joy in singing among yourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in your hearts for the ears of God. Thank God at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and fit in with each other because of your common reverence for Christ. So as we come to celebrate and honor relationships, especially with our moms today, how are we honoring Jesus Christ in our relationships? Not only with our moms, but with each other. Relationships matter. What is Jesus saying to you from his word today? And how will you respond to him? It's not easy, but by the grace of God, by the goodness of God, by the power of God, he's given you that supernatural secret, his Spirit within you, to fill you. Yes, maybe to change you. Maybe to help you. Maybe to help you to endure, but also to transform you so that you can be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you for what you are accomplishing in our lives. And we pray, Lord, today that as we honor mothers, we ask, Lord, that you will be honored. Not only in our relationships with our moms, but in all our relationships. Our relationships with those in our family, with husbands and wives and sons and daughters. But also the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that we will honor you because we love you and because amazingly you love us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be men and women who are filled with your Holy Spirit, transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we will be able not only to know and understand your will, but to do your will and to please you. So receive all the glory and all the praise. And we thank you. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you are teaching us in these moments. And we give you all the praise. To God be the glory. Great things he is doing and he has done. In Jesus' name.